This is Dan Sheridan with CrossAndThrone.com. It's great to be with you. This is number 6 in our series entitled Truth and Practice for Today. And we're going to start by reading Ephesians 1 verses 7 through 12. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, to reach the dispensation of the fullness of seasons, which is to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who have an exalted hope in Christ. Last time we spoke about redemption and the use of the word mystery. Today we're going to discuss Ephesians 1 verses 7 through 12. Remember, Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14 is the charter of the church, which is his body. In verses 3 to 6, we discuss the will of the Father before the foundation of the world. In verses 7 through 12, we're going to discuss the work of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 13 to 14, we'll be discussing the seal of God's Spirit for this dispensation. Here we are discussing the work of God's Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Now notice the words riches, grace, and abounded. God's riches of grace are flowing out to us unhindered. Nothing exists in all creation that can hinder the flow. We truly have nothing withheld from us. Paul said in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God delights in showering us with his gifts, not because of our merits. God's redeeming work was something he planned and wanted to do. Now, religion presents a reluctant God who unwillingly saves man, but the scriptures present the true God who loved to do it. He himself removed all possible barriers. God is holy, and God is just, and he has provided a means to bless us through the work of his Son while still being holy and just, while still being light and love. Our sins were the needed background for God to display the limitless ocean of grace that he's given to us. Then we read, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God revealed to us the mystery of his will in all wisdom and prudence. Please listen to Truth and Practice for Today, number 5, to get the details of this word mystery. It's an important study. In Ephesians 3:10, we read that God reveals to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God in the church. So, as far as I understand, Ephesians 1:9 is telling us about God's wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is knowledge and skill. Prudence is the product of wisdom. God is not only wise, but he carries out his wisdom, and that's prudence. To illustrate this, we can read Solomon, as Solomon said this of the Lord in 1 Kings 7:15. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it. So God spoke with his mouth a promise regarding David's son sitting on the throne, and that's wisdom, and he fulfilled it with his hands, and that is prudence. And this wisdom was something God delighted in. It was his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. God did not seek anyone's counsel. He made this plan in himself, and he delighted in it. In verse 5, we saw it was the Father's good pleasure of his will. Here it is after the counsel of his will. What is the counsel of his will? To reach the dispensation of the fullness of seasons, which is to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God wanted to reach a certain point where he would make known the headship of Christ over all things. A dispensation is essentially a message. Read Ephesians 3. God exalted his Son not just to be king of Israel, but to be head over all things to the church. This was unknown until Acts 28:28, when Israel was set aside. Now God has revealed this great message to us. Ephesians 1:10 is not referring to the future as far as I'm concerned. It's not referring to the end when God is all in all. Though in the future Christ will be head over all, he still is head over all things now. Listen to what Paul says in this same chapter, in chapter 1 of Ephesians. The power which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head over all things now to the church. One day he will be manifested in glory, and then he'll be manifested on earth. Now it's unseen, but it's still true. This message is the message of the fullness of the seasons. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that season you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the season is now. Now is the message of the fullness of seasons. Now Christ is head over all things to the church. Now the Jew and Gentile are created into one new man, members of one body. This is all part of the message of the fullness of seasons. He continues in Ephesians 1:10, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, the earth part was known. It is the heavenly side that is taught in Ephesians. It was always known that Messiah would be ruler on earth, but here we see his celestial glories unveiled for us. In Ephesians 3:15, we read about the whole family in heaven and on earth. So the headship of Christ on earth and the earthly family was already known. Now, in Ephesians, the headship of Christ over the celestial realms with a family in that place is now revealed for the first time. In Ephesians 1 verses 11 through 12, we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who have an exalted hope in Christ." In verse 10, we saw Christ as the head. Now we see the inheritance. And this is very significant. If you read the book of Numbers, each tribe chose heads to get their local inheritance. The heads of each tribe met together where they cast lots. The lots fell to each tribe in their representative head. Thus, for example, the tribe of Dan would look to their head who received the inheritance. Then the tribe of Dan would divvy up the land they got from their head. Christ is the head of all things. He gets everything. And he divides his inheritance with his people. So as the tribe of Dan would look to their elected head for their inheritance, we look to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel will inherit the land, according to Matthew 5:5. But we have our inheritance among the celestials. This is all part of God's predestinated plan. This is the second time we run into this word predestination in Ephesians. In verses 5 to 6 and verses 11 to 12, we both have references to predestination, and they're parallel passages. So let's take a look. While I mention these parallels, look at the verses together. You might even want to write them down next to each other. So let's look at these verses. In verses 5 to 6, we have predestination and adoption. In verses 11 through 12, we have predestination and inheritance. We saw in previous studies what the adoption meant. Adoption and inheritance go hand in hand. In 5 and 6, we also have the good pleasure of his will for the adoption, and in verse 11 through 12, we have the counsel of his will for the inheritance. In both sections, we have praise and glory, and if you look closely, we have one more parallel. In verse 6, we have, we are highly favored in the beloved. In verse 14, we have an exalted hope in Christ. Those of us who are highly favored will have our hope and calling realized because God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing depends on man for our hope to be realized. We have an exalted hope. Our hope has a priority. It will be realized before the great white throne that Job hoped for. It will be realized before the parousia of the Acts period, which is about 1,000 years before the great white throne. Our hope is sure because God works all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. We will be manifested with Christ in glory. In verse 6, we are highly favored. We have a favor that is higher than all other callings. And in verse 12, we have an exalted hope. Our hope is higher than all other callings. And this is all of grace, all because of God's Son and his work of redemption. Let us say together, blessed be God who has blessed us. Now, there may have been things that were hard to understand, and I may not have explained them all that well, but I pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Pray the prayer of Ephesians 1, 15 and onward for each one of us as we study this wonderful letter to the Ephesians. This is Dan Sheridan with CrossAndThrone.com.